Thank you, Carrie, and thank you, Kevin. There's so much musical talent in this church that it almost seems unfair to other churches. Thank you so much. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 21 together. You may have taken a deep breath when you saw the span of this evening's sermon. Two whole chapters. Is Pastor going to have us stand for 20 minutes as he reads two whole chapters? No. We are actually just going to read one verse, and we are going to be in two chapters this evening. So let us stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. These two chapters are a unit that really are impossible, well, not impossible, but unadvisedly chopped up. They wouldn't come across well taken separate. So we're looking at these two chapters together, and we'll be looking throughout chapter 21, chapter 22, throughout this evening. However, these laws are for God's people, so that they might know, of course, how to live and how to be distinct from the nations around them. So with that in mind, just one verse, verse 1 of chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. You may be seated. The judgments that you shall set before them. I'm sure it's not news to you that we do not consider the law that we have today, or the laws, the justice system that we have today, in the way that Scripture might have us to understand law. I want to begin just with an illustration to help you understand how far off we are from the sense of what a law ought to be. When God speaks, God's Word is infallible, it's authoritative. We understand that there's a meaning behind the Word of God that is solid, it's true. In other words, we don't get to come in and interpret it some other way. But we routinely do this with our own laws in our own day. And this is just an illustration of this very thing. In the LA Times on October 25th, 2009, there appeared an article. The heading of the article was this: Man Arrested in the Death of an Unborn Child. I'll read to you that article, a snippet from that article. It said, a 37-year-old man was booked early this morning on suspicion of murder and the death of an unborn child believed to be his, Los Angeles police said. Joshua Woodward, whom police described as a businessman with ties to Chicago and Miami, was taken into custody by homicide detectives about 3:15 a.m. today in the 3600 block of West 3rd Street. He was booked at the Wilshire Jail and is being held in lieu of $2 million bail, police said. Woodward's arrest followed an investigation of the, quote, suspicious circumstances of a miscarriage, unquote, reported October 19th, around the 13th week of gestation, police said. They released no other details, but said the case would be presented to the Los Angeles County District Attorney's Office on Tuesday. Do you understand what has happened here? Joshua Woodward has been charged and he has been jailed for taking the life of a 13-month-old infant. You think of this, and you ask yourself, is that just? And we would say, absolutely, that is just. He is the cause of death for a 13-month-old infant that otherwise, given normal circumstances, would have grown and would have been born perfectly fine. So consider that. But also consider that, however, on that same day, his girlfriend could have woke up and decided that a baby was simply too inconvenient for the lifestyle that she wanted to live at the moment. After all, there are three clinics within minutes of their address in Wilshire, California. For instance, she could have chosen a woman's choice. After all, their motto is attractive. Their motto is to achieve reproductive freedom. We provide abortion and reproductive health services and information so women can determine their own destinies. Since the baby was only 13 weeks, I said 13 months previously, you'll have to excuse that, 13 weeks, she could have chosen to go with the aspiration procedure. Here's how the aspiration procedure is described by the clinic, and I have edited this for you. In the first trimester, measured usually to 13 weeks, aspiration is used to empty the uterus. The first trimester abortion involves three main steps. One, an injection to numb. Two, insertion of a soft flexible tube. And three, suction created by an aspirating machine to remove the pregnancy. Did you hear how that's described? To remove the pregnancy. You're not removing a pregnancy. You're removing a child from a womb. It is done in an outpatient clinic, doctor's office, or hospital, and takes less than 5 minutes to complete the actual procedure. Friends, unlike Joshua Woodward, she could walk home, sit in a lazy chair, open a bag of Doritos, and spend her evening watching American Idol. What is the difference? What's the difference in the two? I would submit to you absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is no difference in the outcome here. Even the most liberal application of the law should view this as a massive contradiction. As a massive contradiction. A baby dies at the hands of an irresponsible human being who takes what only belongs to God. It doesn't matter if they are in the doctor's office listening to elevator music while this happens or in a drunken rage with a bat in their hands. The outcome is the same. But we consider the laws and we look at a place like California. California, imagine that. California is prosecuting this man for the death of an unborn child. Yet what state has perhaps the most liberal laws for abortion but California? This is what happens when man practices law apart from God's word. This is what happens when man takes law into his own hands. We are full of contradiction. And so how do we get here? How did they get there? Well, we have chosen to interpret the laws on our own. We've decided that laws apply where we want them to apply and don't when they come to us typically. And what we have forgotten is what God is trying to tell us in this passage. God's law and God's ways are to permeate all of life. Our laws are to be drenched in God's direction, God's plan, and God's purposes. And might I suggest to you that the laws in our own country are meant to be that way as well. I would go so far as to suggest that they don't make sense when we disattach our own civil laws from God's direction. They don't make sense when we disattach our own civil laws from God's plan. And they don't make sense when we disattach those laws from God's purposes. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are ideas that man doesn't come up with on his own. But they come to us from the Word of God, our understanding of the Word of God, that each individual has an inherent value before God that deserves protection, that deserves to have life and the environment for that life to thrive and grow. This is what God desires. And God is concerned with the details. He's concerned with the details of our life. God's concerned with the details of how we live day to day. And God is in the details or He isn't in it at all. We typically, and especially the church today, has a divide. And we call it the sacred versus secular divide. That there are some things that are sacred. Church, family, how we live, how we practice our faith. These are sacred things. And then there's the secular things, the worldly things, how one lives in the world and civil society and so on. I would submit to you that you will not find that in the Scripture. That distinction, in fact, is an unbiblical distinction. There is no sacred versus secular. There's only sacred. All of life, dear one, is sacred. And so we read the Scriptures, especially these two chapters before us, and what we understand is that God is God over all. He is God over all, or He is not God at all. We find this in the Old Testament, but not just here, but in the New Testament too. Colossians says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." What does that do to the sacred versus secular? It blows it out of the water. Jesus Christ is Lord of all of life. Our God is Lord of all of life. And we most definitely get that picture as we examine the Scripture today. There are a few preliminary considerations I'd like us to stop and consider. The first of all is that the law is a response to being saved. The law is a response to being God's people. You'll notice here that God lays out His law not before He calls Israel, but after He calls Israel. God didn't lay out the law in Egypt before He brought salvation and to the nation of Israel through the Exodus. Before He set them free from slavery, God didn't deliver His law, the code of the law. And that's very important for us to understand. Because their exodus, their deliverance from slavery, wasn't based on their ability to keep the law. But it was based in the free grace of God towards these people. God gives the law after He delivers the people as a way that they might live now that they are free. And so God provides redemption or a way to be right with God and then gives them the law. We got to be very careful about applying biblical law to folks who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know you do this, and I do it too. And typically it's done as I scan the news and as I read the news and I read about lifestyle choices and the things that people are doing, and it makes my head want to explode. Can I get a witness? It makes my head want to explode when I read these things. And you know, I say things like, "What are these people? Are absolutely crazy? What's going on? They don't even have any idea of what truth is. And what's their problem?" Well, the problem is they're not redeemed. They're not redeemed. And so we are to understand that this law, there are laws for all of the world to live under, and God will give us these laws, but there's also the power to live under these laws that doesn't come until we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But we ought to beware of thinking, "I must do this or that, and then I'll fix things with God." No. No, this is not about how we can become holy. This is not how we can become holy. For God has made Israel holy through His deliverance. This is how we can be holy now that we are delivered. Do you understand that distinction? For if there are laws about how to become holy, then it is about us and it's about our work, and what we do to set ourselves apart is what matters. But that's not what we find when we look into Scripture. It's what God does to set us apart that matters. And so these laws, just as are for Israel, just as they are for us, these laws are about how to be holy, to practice holiness. But it's God who sets us apart and makes us holy. And so, this is not about fixing ourselves, because the highest goal that we can ever achieve, if we make it about fixing ourselves, is religious hypocrisy. If it's about us. No, God redeems them. He makes them holy. And then they are called to walk in this holiness. Secondly, the law brings freedom, not restriction. Sometimes we look, and when we think about law, the first thing we think are about things that we cannot do. And I would submit to you that that's not the way that you should look into the Old Testament law. The law protects equality and justice and maximizes freedom for everyone. One of the greatest lies of Satan is that there is more freedom away from the law of God than in keeping the law of God. You can trace this all the way back to Genesis. The first lie told to Adam and Eve is that lie. Listen to the serpent. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's the lie. Don't you know that there's more freedom away from God's law than in God's law, he says? And they buy the lie. And dear one, is there more freedom away from God's law? No way. We see that immediately. We see that immediately. The bondage of sin. And so the freedom and equality of God's law is unmatched among all the earth. As you have your Bibles open, I want you to look at chapter 21, verses 23 through 25. This is perhaps the most widely known section of law ever. Everybody knows this part. This is what it says. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. Verse 24. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Who doesn't know that, right? An eye for an eye, we say. This is called the Talion Law, by the way. But then we step back and ask the purpose of this. Of course, you know, that's one of those that people will throw out at you, accusing God for being unjust and not gracious at all. Well, what about eye for an eye, they might say. Well, there's a context to all Scripture, and we ought to pay close attention to the context. The context of this is that one might not take advantage of another. This is a culture that accepted some forms of slavery, of human bondage. And the idea was that it's illegal for you to ask a slave, say that you had a two-story house and you had, of course they had flat roofs, but this is just by way of illustration. You had a two-story house and you had a shingle that was up in the highest eave of your house that was blowing in the wind. And you didn't want to get up there. I mean, who wants to do that, right? Who wants to climb up on top of the two-story house, be 30 feet off of the air at the edge of your roof and fix a blowing shingle? And so you turn to your slave. You say, hey, man, I got a loose shingle up there, and I want you to go fix that shingle because I don't want to do it. And the slave goes up there. And you have clearly taken advantage of another human being to serve your interests. The slave goes up there, falls down, he breaks his leg. The Talion Law is there so that the slave might be able to say, somebody needs to break your leg for what just happened to me. Do you understand? It keeps those in control. It keeps the master from taking advantage of those under him. If he breaks his arm, then the owner who told him to go and fix the shingle 30 feet up on the eave of his house ought to have his arm broken for asking him to do such a thing. That's the context of the law. And so we should understand that God's laws are gracious and fair. They are just for us. And so, If they were to use people, for instance, then they would pay for using people. Not with money, but with what matters more than money, their health. Three things about the law of God this evening. First of all, the law of God is for the people of God. The law of God is for the people of God. And now we will get into chapters 22 and 23. The law of God is for the people of God. When you read the history of Israel, one thing that you will see is they're always looking outward. They're always looking at other nations, and they are always prone to adopting the practices that they see among other nations. And so, as we understand, as we consider the law that's given in chapter 22 and 23, one thing that you ought to know is that some of these laws are given to keep them from practicing what they see around them. For instance, Egyptians will act like Egyptians. What do Egyptians do? They persecute slaves. Boy, shouldn't Israel know that? They know that Egyptians do or have done this sort of thing. And so, I want you to turn to chapter 23, verse 9. Listen to the admonishment of the Lord here to Israel concerning the stranger, the sojourner. And you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. The law there is, be kind to sojourners. And what is the illustration that's given? Egypt. Don't be like them. You know what it's like to be on the other side of this, God says. So don't be like that. Be kind to the stranger. Be kind to the sojourner. Egyptians will act like Egyptians, but don't you act like an Egyptian. Philistines will act like Philistines. One of the things that a Philistine would have done, unfortunately, we know this by the Word of God and by history. Sometimes the Philistines would sacrifice their own children as offering to their God. And so we read in chapter 23, verse 13, and in all that I have said to you, the circumspect and be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. They are commanded to avoid idolatry, not even to utter the name of another god. Not even to utter the name of another god. It's hard to worship another god if you're not even allowed to mention the name of another god. Philistines may act like Philistines, but don't you act like Philistines. How about the Canaanites? Canaanites will act like Canaanites. They will offer profane sacrifices before the Lord. We read this really weird verse in chapter 23, verse 19. It says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring unto the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Isn't that strange? You think, what's the deal there? Well, the deal is that this was a Canaanite practice. Goat in a mother's milk. This sounds gross, and evidently it was gross to the Lord too, because He forbids it. But this is what, in other words, God is saying, don't look at the nations around you. Don't be like them. Don't practice the way they practice. Don't live the way they live. Don't think because they do it, you can do it. Do you know that one of the most inane and unpersuasive things you can ever tell a parent is this? Well, so-and-so lets their kids do it. Raise your hand if that ever worked. But, you know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because, and what's the reply? Well, what's the reply your parents give you? Well, you're not their kid, right? You're mine. Well, this is the sense in which God is giving this law. You're not their kid. You're mine. You are mine. You belong to me. You bear my name. We live differently than the Canaanites. The Canaanites can do whatever they want, however they want. We live different than the Philistines. We live different than the Egyptians. We are Israel. We live differently than those around us. And so, in these chapters, God is sitting us down, as it were, and He is telling us, now this is the kind of man or woman I want you to be. This is the kind of man or woman I want you to be, Israel. This is it. He wants them to be a people who listen to Him. Boy, if there's one thing that a parent desires for his child, her child, isn't it that? That the child would listen. How many times have you said as a parent or kids, how many times have you heard this from mom or dad? Look at me when I'm talking to you. And the idea is that it's hard not to listen when you're looking right at somebody. Unless you have that special gift like some kids do. But we look at chapter 20 and verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I talked with you from heaven. I want a people who listen when I talk, God says. I talk with you from heaven. I speak with you, Moses. You speak to the people. We communicate. I speak to you. This is who I want you to be. He wants a people who are fair and just. Matter of fact, if you take chapter 21 through chapter 22, verse 15, that first portion of the law, that section sets them apart in that way. And so we look at chapter 21, verse 2, and we read this. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. And so you are to be fair and just to slaves, to the lowest of the low. You must be fair and just. It's not an indefinite servitude for you. Instead, there is freedom at the end of this service. These are to be a people who are fair and just to slaves, but also to parents. Look there in chapter 21, verses 15 and 17. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You better be fair and just to your parents. Treating parents with utmost respect. So they are meant to be fair and just to slaves, to parents, and also, wonder of wonders, they are to be fair and just to the unborn. Look at chapter 21, verses 22 through 23. And if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. Hey, that's not going to be good, is it? Guess who gets to impose the judgment? The woman's husband. That's bad news. And he shall pay as the judges determine. Verse 23, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. How important is the unborn to God? Well, the unborn are as important as the living. The unborn are as important as the born. They're to be fair and just to those. They're to be fair and just to their neighbors. Look at verses 33 and 34. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. Pay for your responsibilities. If it's your fault, then you pay for it. That is fair. That is just. And this is the kind of people that God desires. He also desires them to be a people who are holy to God. In none of this, nor in the whole Bible, is there any inkling of an idea that you can go to the temple, the church, the synagogue, and live differently outside of your formal worship than you do inside with God's people. In other words, they are called to be a people who are really holy to God. Not just the people who act holy, but who really genuinely are. And so we see here a people who are holy to God, to outsiders. Look at chapter 22, verse 21. Chapter 22, verse 21. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. Again, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. They are to be different in this way, dear ones. Be different in this way. This is not a common thing for people to be called to not oppress, not take advantage of the stranger. And the rationale is, remember who you were. Remember from where I called you. They're to be different in this way. And we are called to be different in that way as well. We're also called to be different to insiders. It says here in verse 22 through 24, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will become hot and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. Wow. Do you see where they end up? If you take advantage of the widow and if you take advantage of the fatherless, then I will remove you. And your wife will be a widow, and your children will be fatherless. This is a call to be distinct, to live holy to the Lord. And finally, not only are we called to be holy to outsiders and to insiders, but to the Lord. And so we read in chapter 23, verses 16 and 17, the following. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land, you shall bring unto the house of the Lord your God. And then, of course, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. The worship of God is called to be a holy worship. And they are called to keep these annual feasts to the Lord, to keep them in front of the Lord, to be a holy people to God. So, the law of God is for the people of God, but it's also, secondly, for all of life. If I were to take you through all of this, what you would find are the following. These are laws concerning the following. Household duties, capital offense punishment, injury to persons, injury to property, protection of property, finance and business, sexual practices, humanitarian concerns, living under God's authority, personal character, integrity issues, honor issues, time at work, time at home, sharing who you are at worship, who you are everywhere else. Covers just about everything, doesn't it? Covers just about everything under the umbrella of God's law. All of life is God's arena. For all of life, He has prescriptions and ideas. Life is covered in God. J. Motyer said, He wants us to live in the courts of earth, according to the rules of the courts of heaven. That's a great way to think about this. And here's what I want to say to you in understanding this passage. This is not to be picked over. This is not to be picked over where we ask the question, okay, which of these laws is applicable for me today? When we do that, we miss the point of the law. When we do that, we miss God's message to us. We're not to look and ask ourselves, so what don't I have to pay attention to here? Instead, we consider the Word of God, God's Word to us. And we understand that God's Word speaks authoritatively about all of life. Now understand that you probably don't have a donkey at home. Maybe you do. I don't know if you do. Most of you don't. And most of you don't have a pit that your neighbor's donkey is going to fall into. But there's a precept behind the law. There's a precept behind the law that you and I are called to live by. And that is to be honest and responsible citizens. To be honest and responsible followers of a holy God. And so we are to understand that God speaks authoritatively to us now. You may not have a donkey that's going to ruin someone else's property, but you may very well have a child or a teenager in a car who will, or a dog off the leash who hasn't respected your neighbor's property. And the precept is for you, dear one. The precept is for you. The point is that we must recognize that everything in our lives is under the sovereignty of God. Everything. And the greatest lesson that we need to take from this section in particular is that it all matters. And this was the point for them as well. God doesn't care so much about the laws as He cares about your heart. God doesn't care so much about the laws as He cares about your heart. Now, I didn't say that God doesn't care about the law, just to clear that up. But He cares so much more about your heart. Jesus said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." In 1 Samuel 16, Prophet Nathan says the following, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." These are about the heart. God wants a people who believe a certain way. God wants a people who love a certain way. God wants a people who live a certain way. And He forms and He fashions us through His law. And so finally, the law of God is for the glory of God. The greatest purpose of the law is to glorify God and His Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus is preaching about the law in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what He says before He speaks about the law. He says the following, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's how He begins His section on the law. Let the nations see you keep the law. Let them see it so that they might see it and glorify your God who is in heaven. The lesson of the law is that it teaches us how to be like our God. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the prophets, the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus preaches this sermon because He is the point of it all. He says in Hebrews 10:14-17, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And then He adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." That is good news. That through the Holy Spirit, He will make us a people who desire to keep His law and to be holy as He is holy. Let me dismiss you this evening, if I could, with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Oh God, as we consider Your law and the vastness of its commands, there's a tendency for us to be discouraged, for we know how far we are from keeping it. Yet Christ says that through the Holy Spirit, Your law is written on our hearts. And God, that we are not so much to be concerned about the letter of the law, but that we are to be concerned about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And God, that if we are able to do that, then we have kept the heart of Your commands. And so as we go out this evening, I do pray that You might help us to love You like You deserve to be loved, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves, and that we would give You all of the glory, honor, and praise, and that we might live in the freedom of obedience. Oh God, help us to do that, to be a distinct people, that we might walk the narrow path to life. I pray this for those gathered here, for the saints of God at Grace Bible Presbyterian Church. We pray it in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. Thank you.